My dear friends, in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. I would like to now share with you the Old Testament reading, and you may follow along on the back of your bulletin from the 24th chapter of Exodus, beginning at verse 8. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Well, a couple of years back, our family took a vacation out to Colorado, along with my wife's sister's family, and we had just a great time. It was one of our all-time best family vacations. And one of our days out in Colorado, we decided that, well, Moses went up the mountain here, so we decided that we were going to go up a mountain, much easier way of going up than what Moses no doubt had to do when he climbed Mount Sinai. We drove up to the top of this mountain, the highest paved roadway in North America, Highway 5, up to the top of Mount Evans, 14,254 feet up. At about 10,000 feet, you get up above the tree line, above which there are still some very short grasses and a very few flowers that can still grow, although they told us not to touch them because they grow so slowly and you don't want to harm them. But you start to wonder, with so little vegetation, and as you go higher and higher, so little vegetation, you think that nothing could possibly live in that kind of an environment and atmosphere. But not so, not so. As you wind your way almost up to the peak of the mountain, if you can divert your eyes from the incredible scenery that's all around you, you might catch a glimpse of a little creature that we all fell in love with there at Mount Evans, the yellow-bellied marmot. Just the cutest little thing that would pop its head up out from behind a rock and then would duck back down again, and then would pop up and watch you go by, or would stare you down as you aimed a camera at it to take a picture. There is life up on that mountain, but you wonder how. At 14,000 feet, up there above the clouds, and up where there's only rocks as far as you can tell, how can those little yellow-bellied cuties live? And for that matter, how did Moses live when he went up on that mountain and he saw God? And how did his companions survive that? And those 70 elders of Israel? Because you see, God had said in Exodus, he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Just as it is not possible for darkness and light to exist together in the same place at the same time, so it is not possible for sinners to dwell in the presence of the holy God, because sin and holiness cannot. God will not have it. And yet, they lived. You know, every time people encounter, at least those who don't know God, every time they encounter a holy God, they tremble with fear. I've had people tell me that Well, in essence, that's why they don't come to church. They don't come to God's Mount Zion here with us. They feel such a sense of unworthiness because of guilt that they are carrying that they're not even comfortable setting foot inside of a church building. The presence of a holy God is too intimidating to them. It's too threatening. He's just too holy in comparison to what I am. And they say things like, well, if I show up at church, the building would fall in on me. And maybe that's an expression of the fear of God's judgment, that a person's very life is at stake when you come into the presence of the holy God. And it is. And yet, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and those 70 elders of Israel, they all went up Mount Sinai. It says they saw God and yet they lived. Verse 11 says it this way, they beheld God. That's your bulletin cover this morning. They beheld God and they ate and drank. So there's life on the mountain of the Lord. Life after seeing God. And that can be something of an uncomfortable conundrum for those of us who love the Word of God. You can't do that. It says right there in the Word, you can't see God and live. So how is there life on the mountain? And the answer to that conundrum is as simple as it is wonderful and beautiful. It is true that we cannot take it upon ourselves to see God, to approach Him, and to see Him as He is in the fullness of His glory. We cannot do that. We could not survive that. But that does not mean that God cannot condescend to us and manifest Himself to us in ways that are not fatal to us. In this account, I don't know if you caught it, but in this account of Moses going up on the mountain, it is mentioned that God has feet and hands. Well, yet we all know that God is spirit. He is a personal being without a body. He only has feet and hands when He manifests Himself in that way, when He comes down to our level so that we can see Him and understand Him and relate to Him and not die in the process. And in that way, in the way that God chooses to condescend and manifest Himself, in that way we can see God and live. There can be life on the mountain. But it's not just that. It's not just that God condescends and makes Himself accessible to us. But something has to happen to us too. He is still a holy God, and He will not tolerate sin in His presence. And let us not forget the primary secret to seeing God and living. He condescends to us, yes, but there's one more secret. It's the blood. Did you catch that part of the text? It's the blood. Verses 8 and 9. Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold the covenant that the Lord made with you in accordance with all these words. And then they went up the mountain. God does not invite you into His presence, up to His mountain as a trap, so that you step into His presence and His holiness, and then He says, aha, sinner, I got you, and your life evaporates in a poof of smoke. No, but He made a way for unholy us to see holy Him, and it's by the sprinkling of blood. The blood of the sacrifice cleanses. It compensates for sin. It removes the shame. And we stand holy before God. No nail-biting fear in His presence. No cowardly lion shaking. Just the full confidence that in the blood of God's own testament to us, we are worthy to stand in His presence by the forgiveness of our sins. And then there's the Mount of Transfiguration, another mountain of the Lord, where God manifested Himself in a way even more glorious than in the days of Moses. And not just a vision of God with hands and feet, but this time it is the fullness of the Godhead in an actual body. In Christ Jesus, God actually has feet. He has hands. He has flesh and bones and a flesh face. And God came down to us, condescended to us in the flesh. And in that flesh face of Jesus Christ, we see the real glory of God. And not just lighting up like a light bulb, but in His face we see the glory of His love for us. We see the extent of His commitment to us. We see a beautiful Savior in His face. When Peter, James, and John saw Jesus glorified, they trembled. Probably thought they were going to die. So they fell, the text says, they fell face down on the ground, and they were terrified. Seeing the glory of Christ, the very face of God, they also saw in terrible contrast their own unholiness, their unworthiness to be anywhere near God, much less to see Him. And yet when it was all over, they were alive. You know, I've heard accident victims describe to me how immediately after an accident, they kind of shake themselves and look around and, am I still alive? They'll touch themselves. I guess I am. I'm still alive. I survived it. And I sometimes imagine Peter, James, and John doing something like that after the Mount of after the Transfiguration. They had just come into a head-on collision with the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when it was all said and done, they must have picked themselves up and, am I still alive? I am. I saw God and I survived it. But how? It's the blood. From the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus would descend back to the plains. He would make His way toward Jerusalem for that final time in His earthly life when He would give Himself as the sacrificed lamb, the atonement for the sins of the world. The author of the letter to the Hebrews, I think, says it best. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us. And so let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Yes, God condescends. He comes down and He manifests Himself. But at the same time, He lifts us up to Him, calls us up to the mountain by the forgiveness of our sins. And there, the holy God and we, a people made holy by the blood, are reconciled, and we can see God and live. Right here, right now, we come to the mountain of the Lord for another close encounter with the glory of God. As we approach this mountain, as we ascend, we fall down on our knees in reverent and humble awe to receive that which makes it possible for us to step into the holy presence of God. Take and drink of it, all of you. This cup is the blood of the New Testament, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And having received that gift, Christ bids us, as He bid His disciples on the mountain, rise now and have no fear. And as we walk away, it's not that we just survived, not just that. We survived coming into God's presence. But even better than that, we are all the more alive because we came into His presence. Alive in hope, alive in joy, alive in a new kind of life where we live for Him instead of for ourselves, alive to serve Him and to serve each other, alive forever. And so I want to conclude then with the words of the intro today from Psalm 99. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord is holy. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Your friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.